Bill and Rose are at a retreat, a district retreat for pastors and their wives, so that's why they're not here today. But we're thankful that Ken Lindsay is here, and he's back with us to preach again. I remember last time he was here, he kind of introduced us to the Gospel of Mark, his special interest in that. So we're looking forward to what he would have to say to us today.
Bill concluded a series of messages that coincided with the Alliance 40 Days of Prayer. There were videos, short video clips each Sunday morning, and there were printed, you know, suggestions on prayer and devotionals for each day of the 40 days a week. And a lot of emphasis was on prayer during the 40 days. And the Hoovers, on their Friday night group meeting, they're focusing on prayer. So what I thought I'll preach on prayer. I'll talk on prayer. There's a lot of good prayers in the scripture. The Psalms are full of them. Nehemiah has a dynamic prayer. And Peter has one that's just as effective. His prayer. Nehemiah was a long prayer. Peter was only three words, "Lord, save me." And that worked. And so what I thought I'd do, I'd preach on prayer, the prayer of Bartimaeus. Now, the prayer of Bartimaeus is a rather short prayer. It's loud. It's intense, but it worked. And it resulted in the healing of Bartimaeus. Now, the healing of Bartimaeus was not a random act of kindness by Jesus. It was planned, it was programmed. Really, what it was the pregame show. The main event was going to happen in Jerusalem, but this was the pregame show. But it was more than the healing. It was more than a pregame show. What it was, Jesus was driving a stake in his culture, saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm bringing the kingdom of God with me. And that kingdom will clash with all other kingdoms. But stay tuned." Now I want to read the text. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46. "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus," that is the son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped. Do you really believe your prayer gets his attention? It does. Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." And Luke adds to the story, he got up, followed Jesus, and was praising God. Now the text opens up telling us about the city of Jericho. It was a city of palms, not that far from Jerusalem, but Jesus is passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Now the text also tells us that there is a large crowd following Jesus. Okay, they're going to the Passover. And it was custom in that day, if you were going to the Passover, to, you know, link up with the rabbi and followed the rabbi up, and when he stopped, you would want to listen to what the rabbi had to say. Here's the irony. The crowd is following Jesus to the Passover, not realizing that Jesus is the Lamb of God that will be sacrificed at the Passover for their sins and for our sins. Now the crowd is already pumped. In John chapter 11, Jesus heals or brings Lazarus forth from the dead. And the crowd is all amazed at that. You know, Jesus performed this miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees didn't take too kindly to that, you know, saying, hey, we can't have this guy hang around raising people from the dead. But the chapter ends up with this question. Do you think he's going to come to the Passover? Do you think he's going to come to the feast? Do you think he's going to come to the feast? No, I don't think he will. You know, the Pharisees are putting too much pressure on him. But do you think he's going to come to the feast? Well, the text answers that question. Yes, he is coming to the feast. But really, they're alive, buzzing with the fact, is he going to come to the feast? Is he going to come to the feast? And then the text tells us about Bartimaeus, the blind beggar along the road. You know, he's the living demonstration of Newton's first law of motion. That which is at rest tends to stay at rest until something outside is imposed upon it that forces a change. Okay, so Bartimaeus is not going anywhere. It's the same old thing day after day. Get up, go to the street, put your cloth out, and beg for people, beg for alms. Alms, alms, sir, alms, alms, as the crowd comes by, alms. Back in that day, it was considered, in John chapter 9, in fact, Jesus and his disciples passed a blind guy, and they said, Lord, who sinned, this guy or his parents? So it was assumption then that he was blind because of some sin, either himself or his parents. And so if you were to look at him in passing by, you may have given him alms, you may not. But what you wouldn't have seen, you wouldn't have seen somewhere lying dormant within this man was the greatest force of potential known to man. It's called faith. Faith that opens eyes, faith that moves mountains, and faith that raises the dead. Faith. It's dormant. All it needs is to have it come alive. But it's not faith in faith, it's faith in an object. And so something is stirring within Bartimaeus. When Luke records the story, you know, the crowd's coming and he's already high. Passover time is usually a good time to collect alms. There's a lot of people and, you know, they're coming with a good heart, ready to worship God and freely give. And so he's expecting a good day and the crowd is buzzing. Now, when Luke records the story, Luke says, Bartimaeus asked, what's going on? Why all the crowd? You know, what's the buzz? And someone says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's coming. You know what I believe? I believe that, you know, Bartimaeus heard a good many things about Jesus of Nazareth. You know, he knows he's the son of David. He hears the good things. And so I think, I don't know, did he hear about Zacchaeus? Right in his own community, you know, Jesus healed or visits Zacchaeus. Did Bartimaeus hear about healings of Jesus? But I think he had a game plan. You know, in essence, if I ever get the opportunity to stand before Jesus, to talk to Jesus, if I ever get that opportunity, I've got a plan. And the X's and the O's are all written on the blackboard of his mind. If I ever get the opportunity, this is what I'm going to do when I come before Jesus. And so he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, that's a messianic title. You know, the hope of Israel, as they look back on David, the greatest king of Israel, that someday someone would come along with his DNA and restore Israel to its prominence as the days in David. And so he looks and he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David." That's messianic. He's the Messiah. "Have mercy on me." Well, he's praying. That's his prayer. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, the crowd is not respecting the man praying. They tell him to shut up or be quiet. They tell him to be quiet. Don't do that. But in his game plan, it's no. Sometimes effectual prayer has to climb over the distractions. You know what it is. You're going to pray and the phone rings. You're going to pray and someone visits you. You know, the distractions. But effective prayer has to climb over those distractions. And so Bartimaeus is going to do that. And so they tell him, be quiet. But he calls out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Why did they do that? Why did they tell a man to shut up? Now, it says here that Jesus rebuked Bartimaeus. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. Jesus rebuked demons. Jesus rebuked Peter when Peter rebuked Jesus. Jesus rebuked the disciples when they did not want the children to come to Jesus. But he never rebuked a heart crying out to him. Never did he. Why did they rebuke him? He just didn't fit in. Why would the disciples rebuke Jesus? Oh, he hasn't time for children. Children don't fit in his plan. And so many in the crowd rebuked Bartimaeus. He didn't fit in. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Why would he say that? Why would he say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ"? What would make us ashamed of Christ? Well, what would make us ashamed if it didn't have any power? If it couldn't change lives? Bartimaeus, "I'm sorry. The gospel's not for blind people." That wouldn't, you know, be ashamed. Well, they tell the blind man to be quiet, but he won't be quiet. He's crying out. And what the crowd, you can't come down too hard on the crowd. What they don't see the amazing journey that God has for Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus' life is going to change. It's going to be that story, rags to riches. You know, he's blind, but now he's going to see. They didn't see that. You know what? The last word in the book of Ezekiel, you know, Jerusalem has been destroyed. And God takes Ezekiel up on this mountain, and he shows him a restored Jerusalem. Measured the gates and so forth. And he said, "That city shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here." And that was the story of rags and riches. He's saying, Ezekiel, things are not as they appear. There is a time of renovation. There is a time of restoration. The crowd didn't see it in Bartimaeus. He's just a blind beggar. And sometimes I wonder, do you really see what God has for you? Do you really see God's plan for you? Gideon, mighty man of honor. Who, me, Lord? Do you really see what God has? He says, "I've come to give you life and life abundantly." Do you really see that? Do you really see that? Well, here's the irony of it. Jesus sends the rebukers to go get Bartimaeus. Jesus calls for him. Okay, bring him here. And so their tune changes almost immediately from shut up to cheer up. And he uses the word rise. Cheer up, rise. Now that's resurrection language. Resurrection language. Get up, rise up. And they bring him to Jesus. You know, the text says Bartimaeus springs up. Another text says he jumps up. You know, it's like a sprinter coming off the starting blocks in the Olympic, running for gold. He's up, ready to go. And Bartimaeus was that. And they bring him to Jesus. Can you almost hear the hush of the crowd? Quiet. I want to hear this. I want to hear this. I want to hear what's going on. I want to hear what he's saying. Bartimaeus is standing before Jesus. Jesus sees Bartimaeus, but Bartimaeus does not see Jesus. I like that. I like that scene in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Is a story of Hagar, an Egyptian slave gal. She's a maid to Sarah. And God has promised Abraham and Sarah a child. And God hasn't come through in their opinion. And so Sarah comes up with this brain idea to Hagar, hey, go sleep with my husband. Abraham, you sleep with Hagar, and you can have children that way. We'll help God out this way. And so, as soon as she comes pregnant, then Sarah hates her. You know, just despises the woman. And so she flees. She's off in the desert somewhere by a spring. And God shows up. And he asks the question, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where did you come from? Where are you going? It's not to ask questions. God doesn't want to know. God knows. And so it says, okay. And that she tells the story, you know, of her mistress is treating her terribly. And so God says, well, you go back and submit to her, and I'm going to give you a child, and it's going to be great, and so forth. And then she says this. She gives a name to God, and she says, I've seen, it's Jehovah Rohi, Rohi. I've seen the God who sees me. I've seen the God who sees me. And this is Bartimaeus. You know, God sees Bartimaeus, but Bartimaeus can't see him. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? You know, that question is throughout Scripture. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's in the number one. Ask the Father in my name, and he will do it. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? In Matthew chapter 9, there's a story of Jesus healing a blind man. Two blind men come to him, and they want their sight. You know? And he asks them this question. Do you think I'm able to do this? And they say, yes, Lord. He says, okay, your faith, go your way, you're healed. Okay, but that's not the question here. The question is, what do you want me to do for you? It's like a blank check. He's standing before the Messiah. He's standing before, you know, Jesus, the Son of David. And he's asking, what do you want me to do for you? It's almost like handing him a blank check. A.W. Tozer says, when God is elevated to the rightful place in our lives, a thousand problems are healed right away. What do you want me to do? It's a revealing question. What do you want me to do for you? First of all, it reveals the heart of Jesus. It reveals the heart of God. What's in the heart of Jesus is the same thing that's in the heart of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is saying, I want to see, Lord. He will say, I want to receive my sight. And that's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of Jesus. But it's a probing question. It's Bartimaeus, what do you really want? What's important to you? What do you really want? And then he says, Bartimaeus says, our text is Rabbi. The original language, Bartimaeus said, Rabboni, Rabboni. Remember in John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead, and the people go out and they search the tomb and they can't find the tomb. And Mary's there, and Peter and John, I assume, are trying, Mary, it's not safe out here. Come with us back to the city. We don't know what has happened. And Mary says, no, I've got to find him. And Jesus shows up and he says, woman, why are you crying? And she says, sir, if you have, thinking he was the gardener, sir, if you have taken him, will you tell me where you put him and I'll go find him? And then he says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, my master. And she runs to him. And Bartimaeus is saying, in essence, Rabboni, my heart is with you. My heart sinks with you. You are Jesus, the Son of David, and my heart is sinking, synchronized with you. It's with you. And so, now this is my conjecture. Okay. The text doesn't tell me this, but this is what I assume as I read this. You know, Jesus, and then, I want to see my sight. And so Jesus says, your faith has been. Okay, immediately he receives his sight. I mean, man, it's like going to an IMAX theater, 3D, living color. He's looking at the face of Jesus. He sees the color of his eyes, the style of his hair. And Luke says, he's praising God. Bartimaeus has come unglued, man. He's jumping up. He's praising God. He's following Jesus. And the text says he becomes a follower of Jesus. So I picture him going with Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, he's the chief cheerleader. You know, he has a palm branch. He's crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's there in Jerusalem. But he's a follower of Jesus. And I picture him maybe going home, but coming back the following week. Did he see Jesus cleanse the temple? I don't know. But one thing I think he saw Jesus, the crucified one. Whether he saw him on... Think for a moment if he saw him at the trial, and particularly after he had been scourged, a crown on his head. He's bloodied from head to toe. And I can picture Nehemiah saying, I can't see it. I don't want to see it. Why did I ever want to see again? I can't look at it. I'll confess. The first time I looked at Gibson's Passion, I closed my eyes. I didn't want to see it. I couldn't see it. And I almost picture Bartimaeus saying, I can't look at it. He's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of David. It doesn't make sense. But you know what I believe in my own imagination? Take the roll call in the upper room. In Acts chapter 1, Bartimaeus, here, Lord, here, Peter, I'm here, praise God. And he's probably in the group of 500 people when Paul says Jesus appeared to 500 at once. story brings out questions to me. The first question, what if when we came to prayer and Jesus said, Ken, what do you really want? I mean, what keeps you awake at night? What gives you those anxiety moments? Think for a moment. What is it that you really want? And then there's another question, like he asked the two blind men in Mark 8. Do you believe that I can do that? That what you're asking me, do you believe I can do it? And then another question, do you believe I'm willing to do it? And then the third question, will you trust me with your greatest need? If it doesn't come like you expect, will you trust me with your greatest need? Bartimaeus said, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you. What do you want to see? What do you want to see? Lord, I want to see me as you see me. I want to see other people as you see other people. What do you really want to see? What do you want to see concerning your family? What do you want to see concerning the Florence Alliance Church? What do you want to see? What do you want to see? When one is told that he or she has cancer, I know what you're going to pray about. I know that. But after the shock of that is over, then it goes deeper. It's, Lord, I want to see you. I mean, the scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see the power of your blood erasing every last sin. We sing that song, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I want to see that, Lord. I want to see you working in my life on a daily basis. I want to see that, Lord. I want to see you. But then let me ask, what don't you want to see? What don't you want to see? Lord, I don't want to see how selfish I really am. I don't want to see that. Don't point it out to me. Don't point out to me how impatient I am to my wife. Don't, Lord, my kids. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see how critical I am. Did you watch Thursday night, the Alliance rally in Lexington, finishing up the 40 days of prayer? They had a lead singer, a gal, I tell you. She had a coat on, and she had her knee was, it was ripped out. I mean, you know, and I sat there and I thought, I'm watching, and I thought, why don't you take up an offering and buy her a pair of jeans? You know, this has been, you know, it's not only in the United States, it's going on the internet all over the world. I can be critical. Lord, don't tell me how critical I am. Don't point it out to me. Don't show me how little I love God when you tell me to love God with all my heart and all my soul. I don't want to see how I don't love my neighbors myself. Lord, I don't want to see how unforgiving I am. but I need to see it. I'm debating in my own mind. I'm into the book of Revelation, reading the book of Revelation, and it's full of symbolism. You know, Jesus or John is caught up in the heaven, he sees, and no one's able to open the scroll in the book, and John sees a lamb, a lion, and then the lamb. But it's a lamb that's been crucified. But it has four horns, seven horns. It has seven eyes, and the eyes go over all the earth. And so it's a lamb going to rule on the earth? But don't underestimate that lamb. He has seven horns. That's perfect power. He's omnipotent. He has seven eyes. That's perfect omniscience. He's omniscient. He has eyes that go over all the earth. He's omnipresent. Then I come to chapter 11. First time John is involved in the scene. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go measure the temple of God. Now, in my thinking, this is the, he's saying the church. The church, the temple of God, the altar and the worshipers there. But, okay, in chapter 11, this cry goes up, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God, and he shall reign forever. And so I picture in John chapter 11, the church in the latter days, what God wants it to be. And it says, measure the church, the temple. And I will give them power, and they will prophesy, but they will do it in sackcloth. And I see that as, okay, the church in the end is a powerful church. The church in the end is a powerful church. God empowers it. But they do it in sackcloth. They do it in repentance. It's keeping short contracts with God. It's when God lays something on your heart and God shows me this. Am I willing to move it out of the way and get closer to God? And that's a church. And when you have in your world, Bartimaeus is typical of humanity. The word son of Timaeus means honor. He's a son of honor, of value. It's like God created man with value and honor. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with honor and glory. But there he is, stumbling, fumbling along in blindness, groping to find one who could give him life and light. And when you see that blind Bartimaeus in your life that needs to come to Jesus, God wants to so empower you that you become a light to him, that he finds light in Jesus. Father, thank you for this story. We live in a world of blindness. It's hard for us to see ourselves as you see us, totally loved. Well, it's hard for that. And sometimes we look at people and don't see them as you see them, that they too are totally loved. But Lord, for the Bartimaeuses in our life, that we see them fumbling and stumbling without sight. Help us to bring light into their darkness. Empower the church. Oh Lord, empower us, we pray. Your blessing we seek. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand again with us.